I thought, man, I'm off the hook. I am so honored to be here for a lot of reasons. One of them does have to do with the Schultz family, who has been a blessing to me and a blessing to Southern California. When Dave stood before you and lied a few minutes ago and said that I was 17 when he met me when he was 29, that is kind, but that is not true. I was 15 years old when he was 29. Now, Dave and his wife have loved and cared for churches in Southern California for a long, long, long time. And a long tenure in the same direction, a famous quote has, is one of the signs of true dedication. And so it's an honor for me to be here, Dave, on one of the last Sundays for you to be working with this church, as well as an honor to be here because of the way this church has always been a blessing in Southern California. For 13 years, I served as the senior minister at the Mission Viejo Church of Christ, and we used to have a youth rally down there back in the day, and I remember kids from Ventura coming down for that. At times when I was at Newland Street in Garden Grove, there we would have youth events, and the students from Ventura would come. When I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, I was so disappointed when kids from Ventura never came to the events that we had there. But I knew that God was continuing to use this church as a lighthouse. And what an honor to be here just before Sister Hicks crosses the 99-year threshold there. Congratulations on that. And did I call her by the wrong last name? Did I manage to do that? Yeah. Hall. H-U. Thank you. Thank you. Now nobody will remember you getting up at the wrong time. They'll just remember me calling the senior saint in this church the wrong name. But anyway, as I wanted to say to Dan and his wife, it has been a blessing. Let's get into the text, why don't we? Oh, Lord have mercy. Open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start there in just a moment. I do want to bring you greetings from Pepperdine University, and I know that some of you I have not met. I've known some of you for a long, long time. For the last 3.5 years, God has blessed me to work in almost as beautiful a place as Ventura, and that's at Pepperdine University. I do ask that you pray for the faculty and the staff and for those students all across the country and right here, who we pray will be considering getting a Christian education in beautiful Malibu. We are constantly asking God, bring us the students who can be a blessing on that campus, as well as students who can be blessed by what is offered there. Every year, there are students who come there knowing nothing about Jesus. They applied to a school with one of the largest crosses on the West Coast. They drive right by it. And what they see is the ocean, and what they see is the excellence in academics, or what they see is just a great student body. Some of them come there from Saudi Arabia. Some of them come there from Japan. Some of them come there from, well, San Diego. And when they arrive, they don't know what God is up to. But in the dorms, or in chapel, or in a professor's class, they are caused to think about Jesus Christ. This year, on a Thursday, just before school ended, about a month and a half before school ended, on one of our Thursday night student-led devotionals, there was a request. Someone said there's a couple of students that would like to get baptized, and they'd like to do it right here on Thursday night. So arrangements was made for kind of a horse trough kind of thing to be out there so we could do a baptism. When the word got out that we were going to have that available, some Bible studies started up. We had 22 baptisms on that Thursday night there at Pepperdine. So we praise God for that. He gets all of the glory. But praise God for all of the folks who are pouring into, encouraging, reminding, and pointing people towards Jesus there at Pepperdine. I am not a professor. I get in trouble because people say, oh, we had Jeff Walling, a professor at Pepperdine. I am not a professor at Pepperdine. I'm not smart enough to be a professor at Pepperdine. I do get occasionally to lecture in classes, but I get to do other things like this, a blessing to be with you, as well as to do things like every couple of years we take a group of folks to the Holy Land. And so I'd be remiss if I didn't say you're invited. If you'd like to join us, we'll be leaving the day after Christmas. And my wife and I will be taking a group, spending about 9 days in Israel. Been 3 times in the last few years. It is an amazing experience. You will come back reading the Bible in color. because you have seen the places where Jesus walked. There's a couple of little cards that have information on it out on the table in the lobby as you exit if you're interested, or you can see me about that. But do keep that group in your prayers as well. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, God gives what seems like, through the Hebrew writer, to be a Reader's Digest version of the Old Testament. He manages to take these stories that take chapters in Genesis and crank them down to one or two verses. My middle son, his name is Riley, he got a degree in electronic media production at Harding University. We got any Harding grads here that would admit it? Great school, went to Harding, and he came out and wanted to be in the movie and the TV industry. Right now he works for a company called Jukin Media that does online media. If you've ever seen the channel, People Are Awesome, he's the editor for that particular YouTube channel. I was talking to him a while back, and he said, "Dad, did you hear what job Richard got?" Another young man with an electronic media degree. I said, "No." He said, "Richard got the job I want." I said, "What is it?" "Dad, he's making sizzle reels." "Really? Wow." I had no clue. I thought he'd become a chef. And Riley said, "Do you know what sizzle reels are?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you see them every time you watch a basketball game or a football game." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, at the end of a period of play, when they're going to a commercial, all of a sudden the music comes up and you'll see two or three or four key moments from that period of play. They call that little spot a sizzle reel. It's when you take a lot of information and you boil it down to just a couple of spots." I said, "Well, how do they do that?" They said, "There's one guy. Richard's going to be the sizzle reel guy for NFL Sports on Monday." I said, "Well, how does it work?" He said, "He sits in a truck because, you know, at the stadiums, they pull up these great big trucks and they hook up all the cameras to them and it all feeds into the control room. And he says he has to watch the play. And as the plays are happening, he has to pull down the video he thinks will be the best catch or the best hit or the best coach's face, right? And he pulls them all down, and then he cannot decide until there's 10 seconds left. And when he has 10 seconds left, then they say, 'Go sizzle,' and he begins to pull them and say, 'I'll use this one, this one, this one, this one,' puts the right music underneath, 3, 2, 1, boom, and it goes out on national television." I know. Riley said, "That's my dream job." I said, "That sounds like a stomachache to me. I mean, I would be nervous out of my mind." But I went back to Hebrews and I realized what God has done in the book of Hebrews is he has created his own sizzle reel of faith. He's taken these stories. Here, let's just take a look at a couple of them. Go to the next slide of scripture, if you would, Ben. By faith. Okay, here's the entire story of Noah, one sentence. You ready? Let's read it together. By faith, Noah, when not yet seen, in holy fear did what? Built an ark to save his family. You know, in Noah's sizzle reel, the 3-point shot is the ark, right? I mean, that's the one thing you've got to have in his sizzle reel. Now, admittedly, some of them get a little more challenging. Let's take a look at Abraham's. So much about Abraham, but here's, go to the next slide if you would. Here's what God says is important, the writer does, about by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, can you read the blue with me? Obeyed and went, even though he... Yes, you can say that about a lot of us in California when we drive, can't you? He did not know where he was going. I read this verse the other day and it hit me. We think of Abraham as this great man of faith and vision, right? You know, I'm just going to go. But if you asked Abraham when God said, "Go, leave your country, leave your people, go to a land that I will show you." Did you hear that phrase? Go to a land I will what? Show you. He didn't give him a map. He didn't point on the map and say, "Here's your destination." If you asked Abraham, "Where are you going?" He'd say, "I don't know." "What do you mean? I'm going to a land God's going to show me." "Well, how do you know when you get there?" "I guess he'll say, 'Stop, we're here.' I mean, no, I have no idea." I hate getting in cars with people who won't tell me where we're going. I've seen too many gangster movies, right? "Just get in the back seat. Don't worry. Rocky's driving, you know. Where are we going? Don't worry about it," right? You know that guy's not going to last 2 more minutes in the movie. The other thing I hate is when somebody says, "Hey, you know, say we're here at a church gathering like this," and somebody says, "Would you like, you're supposed to come over to our house to eat lunch." "Oh, great. Can you give me the address? I'll put it in Waze." "No, no, no. Just follow me." Oh. That makes me so... Back in the day, I was in Texas speaking at a church, and this farmer and his wife invited me over for what was a really great meal, but he drove this old red pickup. He said, "Don't worry, just follow my pickup." Because this is before the days of Waze and cell phones. And I said, "Can't you draw me a map?" He said, "No, just follow me." I had no idea that he was a NASCAR driver. I mean, zoom, he was gone down the street, and I was trying to keep up as he's driving down these little roads. It makes you nervous when you don't have a map. Does anybody else agree with me on that? See, that's one of the challenges of church life. God doesn't give us a map. God doesn't say, "Okay, here's exactly what's going to happen." When I was 21 years old, Dave, that wonderful man that you talked about, T.J. Walling, who was a great example of a minister, of an evangelist, he got a brain tumor. After prayer, waiting, the results from the test came back. We were praying that it would be the very slow-growing kind. It wasn't. It was the fast-growing kind. So then we prayed and surgery took place. We prayed they could get it all, and they didn't. And then we prayed that the chemotherapy and the radiation would take care of it, and it didn't. And I found myself sitting with my mom and a bunch of the members of the Redlands Church of Christ waiting and praying as one last procedure was tried. If God had given me a map of my life and said, "Jeff, let me show you where I'm going to take you. Right here at 21, your dad's going to die." I wouldn't have gotten the car. I'd have said, no, that's not what I want. The Ventura Church has been such a blessing. And as I look over my shoulder and think of the ways that this church has blessed people, your service, your love, your vacation Bible schools, the way you've raised up children to know God, the way ministers have come and ministered and then moved on to other places and taken what they've learned here with them. Y'all have blessed more people than you will ever know. But right here at this fork in the map, what happens next? Can somebody circle on the map and say, "This is what's going to happen"? Because we all want the chart to go like this. Boom, right? That's what we all want for our lives. Great things next. I wonder if there's something we can learn from a faithful man who says, "I don't know where I'm going. I just know who I'm going with. I'm going with God." Now, as much as I love the story of Noah and the story of Abraham, the story of Jacob, they're not my favorite Old Testament Bible character. You see, my mom had a Bible character favorite that she loved to teach about in VBS. If my mom, Mildred Walling, had been here, she lived to 93. You've done better than her, Sister Ho. Congratulations. If my mom, Mildred Walling, had been here and you'd said, "Sister Walling, would you teach a VBS class for the second graders?" She'd have said, "You bet I will. I've already got my flannel graphs all cut out." What Bible character are you going to teach on, Mildred? Nobody had to ask that because she loved one character in the Old Testament. He has more ink spilled over him than almost any other fella in the Old Testament. He is not Abraham, not his son Isaac. Everybody remember Abraham's son Isaac? And then not Isaac's son. They had a couple sons, didn't he? Twins. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Have we got any VBS graduates here? All right, okay. So we had Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons, that's right. And you all remember their names, I'm sure. Brother Schultz has taught that to you well. Let's say them together. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and... Well, that youngest boy was not the one that was my mom's favorite. It was that second to the youngest, Joseph. His story is better than the best Star Wars movie. I mean, it's got ups and downs and challenges and difficulties. Now, don't you dare open your Bible next. Lay your hand over it. I don't want you to look. The Hebrew writer takes the entirety of Joseph's life and puts it in one verse. I mean, it's just crazy. One verse. When I got to the verse that is the verse about Joseph, my jaw dropped and I said, it can't, don't peek yet, don't peek. It can't be. Let me just outline Joseph's life for you and you tell me what you think should be the one sizzle reel verse for Joseph. We know where he starts, right? He's that 11th son. He's that young kid on the farm. Only he's the one that, who loved him best? Dad loved Joseph. In fact, not only did Dad love Joseph, God favored Joseph in some ways. He has a dream when he's young. Remember the dream that he had? He had a dream. This is ridiculous when I think of the second youngest boy coming to the breakfast table and saying to all his big brothers, guess what? I had a dream last night about you guys. I dreamed that Dad was the sun and Mama was the moon. And you guys were all stars. I can see his brothers saying, yeah, that's right, we're stars, yeah. And Joseph said, and I was a star too. And then all of a sudden in my dream, all the stars bowed down to my star. And then the moon and the sun bowed down to me. I mean, that's just asking for a beatdown, right? I mean, that is just asking for trouble. And then Dad comes in and says, I have a special present for a son I love. And he walks right by Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Dad and Gad and Naphtali and Issachar and Zebulun. And Benjamin thinks, me? Only no, this is for you, Joseph. Put it on. Everybody remember what it was? It was a coat. In fact, what a week we used to call it. The coat of many colors. You know the actual translation of the Hebrew there, so the scholars tell me, is it is a long-sleeved garment. And by long-sleeved, they meant a garment that would extend down almost to the covering of the hands. You say, why do we call it many-colored? Well, originally, the King James translators want to express that this was an expensive coat. So this long-sleeved garment, think about it. You work on a farm. First thing a farmer does when he puts on his shirt? Rolls up his sleeves, right? What do you mean when you give a farm boy a super long sleeve fancy coat? You ain't going to be working in that. What farmer gives his son a tux and then says, go drive the truck, right? No. All his brothers were so frustrated at this that in their anger, they decided, we're just going to get rid of him. We're just going to kill him. They took him, got him in a field, threw him in a pit, and they had to even argue each other out of even killing him. And when some Ishmaelite traders, they came by, they sold him into slavery. And at maybe 16, 14, 15, depending on how you want to do the math, Joseph ends up being taken off to Egypt. And they take that fancy coat and they dip it in goat's blood and they take it back and they break their father's heart with it. Remember this part of the story? Jacob thinks, oh no, they say your son has been killed. And while he's crying, Joseph goes to Egypt and gets sold on the block as a slave. Can it get worse? Oh yeah, just hang on. It can get worse. Poor Joseph. He gets bought by a fellow named Potiphar, who is the head executioner. He's over the, you know, maximum security prison, as it were. Joseph is in there cleaning cells, and Potiphar thinks he's such a great kid. The Bible says God was with him. Until before you know it, Potiphar says, I'm going to make you in charge of the cell block. Well, I'm going to make you in charge of all the prisoners. I'm going to put you, the Bible says, over all my house. Wow. Joseph went from a kid who'd been sold into slavery to the one in charge of all the house of this important guy, Potiphar. Except Potiphar had a wife who noticed Joseph. And she didn't notice him in the good way, noticed him. The Bible says Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was handsome and well-built. Now, I know that many of the men in this church understand the burden of being handsome and well-built. You know what it's like to have ladies in the mall just looking at you and you're like, take a picture, honey, take a picture, you know, right? Here, this powerful woman, the boss's wife, has a thing for Joseph. And she starts saying, hey, come on, baby. Well, she's not even that subtle. Come to bed with me. Now, think about this, gentlemen. You're 17 years old. You're in a foreign land. The boss's wife comes on to you. I love you. My husband's away. Let's go. What does Joseph do? He says, ma'am, let me make it clear. I could never do that as it would dishonor your husband and it would dishonor God. How could I possibly do that? And that woman, I mean, she would not take no for an answer. So she just grabs him. I mean, guys, let's admit it. I don't know about you, but at 17, I'd have said, Lord, she grabbed me. I'm sorry. You know, I mean, I can't stop her. But instead, what does he do when she grabs him? He runs and he pulls his coat off and he takes. Funny how coats feature in Joseph's life, right? Because she's holding that same coat up when Potiphar comes through the door and says, look what happened. Your slave you love so much tried to rape me. Now, Potiphar has the power to say, kill him. But he doesn't. Makes me think he might know his wife a little bit better than she thinks he knows her. But he does say, throw him in the prison. Now he's not cleaning the prison. He is a prisoner. I don't know what that would do to your faith. You do the right thing, and instead of being promoted, you get made a prisoner. You do the right thing, and instead of being promoted, you get fired. You do the right thing, and instead of having a great marriage, they walked out on me. I was faithful. You do the right thing, and a son or daughter says, I never want to see you again. Or a parent says, I don't care about you. God, what's up with that? What are we supposed to do with that? By the way, you only got one sentence to capitalize all of this. I hope you're working on it right now. I mean, it's like, and we haven't even gotten there yet. Because you know what happened next, right? He gets stuck in a prison cell with a baker and a cupbearer who had served the Pharaoh. Both of them are in the prison cell because the Pharaoh was questioning both of their allegiance. They both have dreams. Joseph says, well, I think I can tell you what the dreams mean. He says to the baker, your dream means you're dead in 2 weeks. And he says to the cupbearer, your dream means you're going to go back into his service. And sure enough, he goes back into his service and he ends up being killed. And as the cupbearer is heading to be with the Pharaoh, Joseph's saying, hey man, remember me. And the guy says, I will. And he doesn't. You ever had somebody make you a promise and then break it? What does that do to your heart? So Joseph just keeps trusting. While that cupbearer gets up next to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the land at that point, and on one morning, he's given the Pharaoh his cup, and the Pharaoh says, I just don't even feel like it. He says, sir, what's wrong? He said, I couldn't sleep all night long. Why? I had the weirdest dream. I dreamed that there were 7 fat cows that came up out of the Nile River, and then I dreamed there were 7 skinny cows that came up behind them, and the skinny cows ate the fat cows. Only the skinny cows didn't get any fatter. Dave, that's the diet I'm looking for, man. All the beef you can eat, you know. And so Pharaoh says, it's just bugging me. And I had the same dream about ears of corn. And of course, this cupbearer says to him, yeah, that's too. Sir, I know a guy that does dreams. Who? He's in your prison. Well, get him. And all of a sudden, here's this poor boy from Israel who is now standing, or the Jew, who is now standing there in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I hear you do dreams. And Joseph says, no, sir. I don't. God does. All right, can you God tell me my dream? And he lays out the dream. Joseph says, yes, sir. The 7 fat cows represent 7 great years of crops for our country. But the 7 skinny cows represent 7 lean years, famine, sir. So what does it mean when the skinny cows eat the fat cows? He said, sir, what it means is, even though we have 7 good years of grain, the 7 famine years will be so bad, we'll all die. Pharaoh says, well, then we need to do something about it. You seem to be a bright young man. I'm putting you in charge of the grain storage program. Sure enough, he does. Joseph saves the life of Egypt because he steps in and says, all right, we're gonna conserve and we're going to save. And the Pharaoh keeps raising him up. Other nations hear about it. And down in Canaan, when the famine hits there, guess what boys say, you know, I hear there's grain up in Egypt. And their father says, well, then you go. And so they head up to Egypt and they walk into a hallway. I can see them walking into a large room and standing up front is the man in charge. And they have no idea who he is. I imagine they were pretty easy to recognize. They probably had on the same VBS costumes they did the last time, you know, Joseph saw him. But Joseph wasn't dressed like that anymore, was he? Because Joseph had spent years in Egypt. So I'm imagining that he, you know, had the Egyptian dress on, you know, that he, you know, talked like an Egyptian and walked like an Egyptian. I mean, I'm thinking that's what he looked like. And so his brothers have no idea who he is. And by the way, this is so good. You know this is coming, don't you? They walk into the hall, and what's the first thing they do? Bow down before him, just like the dream. This is such a sweet moment. And can I ask you, if you had people who had messed with you, who had hurt you, who all of a sudden were bowing down and were in your power, what would you want to do at that moment? Say, oh, it's all good. No. Throw these guys in prison. No. Joseph doesn't. He's amazing. He's an amazing character. He doesn't do that. He feeds them. He says, you said there were 12 of you. Where's your youngest brother? Oh, he's home with our dad. Well, you know, I really love for you to, you know, bring him. Actually, he hides the cup in Benjamin's sack, doesn't he? He takes that, yeah, he yanks their chain. Okay, he messes with them just a little bit, just a little bit. Are you ready to put all that in one sentence yet? By the way, not only did Joseph save Egypt, Joseph saved Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and who is that fourth son? Judah. Who is the great, 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 great grandpa of a guy named Jesus Christ, who saved. We owe a debt to Joseph, don't we? Amen? What an amazing story. Amazing. He gets his father to come up to Egypt. There's this wonderful reunion. Wow. Okay, we're taking bets. Well, I'm sorry, we're Christians. We're considering what we would do if we were godless gamblers, okay? So he's got to have dreams in the sentence, right? And surely he's got to have something about him saving the brothers. And surely it's got to have something in the sentence about his faithfulness. Let's see what it is. All right, go ahead, Ben, put it up. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Ben, is that really 11:22? Have you got the right slide, bud? That's it? Yeah, that's it. Can I confess, Dave, when I read that? Who was in the truck, all right? Who was in the sizzle reel truck when they put that verse together? Oh, back up, if you would, for me. You're jumping ahead. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exit of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions concerning. I even thought, okay, there's got to be something I'm missing. So I went back. Turn your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. The last few verses of the book of Genesis. We'll do this super fast because we got to wrap up. Here we go. Then Joseph, this is where this text comes from. Then Joseph said to his brothers. In fact, I'm going to back up. And on behalf of Sister Hull, I want to read this. In verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. You got some mileage left. All right. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, held him on his lap, which means he held his great, great, great grandchildren on his lap. That's how old this guy lived. 110 years. And by the way, over 80 of that is in Egypt. So he's 110 years old. And at the church, they threw a big party for him. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Well, he was 110, so he probably said, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and, oh, what was his name? Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on an oath and said, God will surely, can you say it with me? God will surely, one more time. God will, you guys just say the word surely, not surely, but surely, all right? Surely, just as powerfully as you can. Here we go. God will come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt, period. End of the book of Genesis. I still missed it. I still don't get it. And then I reread it. And I reread it. And then it hit me. He has spent 80 years living with a promise. God's going to come through. He's going to take us to the promised land. God's going to come through. He's going to take us to the promised land. He promised it to my great-great-grandpa Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob, my dad. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Maybe this year. Maybe this year. Maybe this year. Maybe this year. Maybe. And now I'm going to die. And he hasn't done it yet. Oh, well. I guess God was lying. I guess he's not trustworthy. That's what everybody's thinking, right? I mean, when he called the grandkids around and started talking about God will surely come to your aid and take you to the land you promised, the great-grandkids are like, oh, great-grandpa's doing the promised land speech again. I mean, really? Great-grandpa, look around. We're Egyptians. Okay, I go to Egyptian middle school, you know. I mean, I play Egyptian basketball. I mean, we're this is who we are, great-grandpa. This is it. No, now don't you forget. God's going to take, oh, sure, grandpa, sure. Hey, it's been 110 years, Gramps, and he hasn't done it. Give it up. There are those who are saying, give it up. There is no God. There is no heaven. There's no spiritual realm. Why don't you people just give it up? You sing that song, Jesus is coming soon. How long have you been singing that song? 10 years? 20 years? Anybody here sung that song for 30 years? I have. 40 years? 50 years? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. You know that one? Soon and very soon, we are... Hey, guys, let's just quit. Soon? Really? My grandma sang that song. And my great-grandma sang... Somewhere beyond the azure blue. So you're 110, and you're about to die. What do? You give vision. So he called them together and he said, come here, you make me a promise. When I die, don't you dare stick me in the ground. By the way, he was one of Pharaoh's loved advisors. Do you know what they do when an Egyptian advisor to the Pharaoh dies? I've been there. If you go to Cairo, you'll see giant pyramids to the pharaohs and smaller pyramids to their advisors. If Joseph had just let them bury him and honor him in Egypt, we would have probably gone to Cairo today. Here's the pyramid of Ra, the pyramid of Zeus, and the pyramid of Joe. I mean, that's what we'd have found there. But he said, don't you do that. What do you want me to do, Grandpa? I want you to put me in a box until I rot and there's nothing left but bones. And then I want you to take my bones and put them in a backpack. Put them in a rollerboard because I'm going with you when you go. Grandpa, why do you want me to put your bones in a backpack? Because I want the kids at school to ask, what's in your backpack? My great-great-grandpa. Why do you have your great-great-grandpa in a backpack? Because my great-great-grandpa believes that we're not staying here. He believes we're going someplace. Swear to me, he says. I believe Joseph has a lesson for us this morning. He says, I know you think, ooh, when are we going to, are we going to, will he... Joseph says, be careful, because you get caught up right here. Saw a lady run into a pillar in the Chicago airport while texting. I am not joking. She was dressed in this sharp business suit, pulling this black rollerboard, had high heels on about that big, and she was texting with her thumb. And she came flying by me. And if you've ever been to Chicago Airport, they've got these giant pillars that hold up this hallway concourse. And she was walking and doing this. And she bumped into me. Rude. Bumps into me. Didn't even say sorry or anything. She was in a hurry. Boom, boom, boom. She's heading this way. And I looked up, and she was heading dead for one of those pillars with her head down like this. And I know, as a Christian, I should have said, "Ma'am, there's a pillar." But I thought, she's going to look up, you know? She's going to look up. She's going to look up. She didn't. She was just running like this. And when she hit it, now, you got to know, these pillars are wrapped in shiny, looks like chrome or aluminum or something. But there must be some space between the aluminum and actual structure pillar. How do I know that? Because if you hit one of them, like with your head, it goes like that. When this woman hit this pillar with her head, everybody in the concourse went swoop like this. We all looked. And here she's staggering around like this. And I thought, oh, she's going down. I mean, she managed to catch her balance, get a hold of herself. A couple of people started to step towards her, and she just said, "Who put that there?" And then just zipped on around it. I thought to myself later, that is us. We're like that. We get life right here. Did you know the Schultzes are leaving? Oh my goodness, it's right here. Or did you know this is happening in America? Or what about this? Or what are we going to... And it's all right here. Joseph says, "Sonny, why don't you put your eyes on where you're going? Why don't you put your eyes on the fact that no matter what you may be facing right now, God has promised He will be with us. How long? Always, even to the very end of the age. Why don't you put your eyes on promised land, son? Why don't you think about the fact that whatever may be happening geopolitically or geographically or nationally or with our state or even with our congregation, God is faithful. And when He makes a promise, 'Lo, I am with you always,' He will see it through. And if we keep our eyes on the promised land, then it'll help us to set our calendars right. Because we'll put first things first. Amen. And if we keep our eyes on the promised land, it'll help us to set our budgets right. Because I'm going to put my money where it matters for eternity. And if we keep our eyes on the promised land, it'll help us to set our priorities. Because there are some things I can do today that might matter for a year, or 5 years, or 10 years. But do you realize that what we do when we gather together and honor God will matter forever? So what would Joseph's advice be to us today? He'd probably say, "Are you looking where you're going? Or are you stuck here?" Because this can keep us from making the choices we need to make if we want to be there. Can I get a oh yeah? Put up that next slide if you would, man. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. I'm here today to say we will be praying for you as a church, as believers, as this transition takes place. And God bless you guys. I pray for a wonderful next chapter. You have been faithful servants. Amen. Amen. But we know that this church is not about a preacher. It's not about a certain elder or minister, or even an extremely handsome youth intern. Did I say that right, Jackson? Okay. It's about a promise made by God that He will see us through, because the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So what about us individually? You know, The last slide, if you would, or next one, Ben. People who say such things, that is, speaking about these people of faith, show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return to it, right? Joseph didn't say, I want to go back. He said, we're thinking of that next country. Instead, one more slide. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I don't know what the city is like God's prepared, but I know this. It will be worth it. If Jesus is the architect, it's got to be good. Amen? You drive around in California, you see some pretty cool houses. Whenever we have people here from out of state, we drive down PCH and they look at some of those houses on the coast, you know. Some of those look like, you know, some star's compound. Whoa, look at that. Wow. Back up. I want to get a picture, right? And sometimes if they're Christians, I say, well, you know, you have a nicer one than that. Oh, no, my house is not nice. I say, oh, yes, it is. God's prepared something. It'll blow that bad boy away. Amen? Amen. What we need to do is just fix our eyes on that, which is important, and make our choices. You see, I believe there are some folks even sitting in this building who today came into this building like this. You've got some choices you need to make about your marriage. You've got some choices you may need to make about your life. You've got some things that maybe you've just kept tucked under the rug so you hope nobody finds out, that maybe today is the day you just need to come and say, I need to change. I believe there's a whole room full of us who have neighbors and friends who work with us or live down the block from us or, you know, play tennis with us or eat at the same restaurant with us that we've never invited to church. We've known them for 20, 30, 40 years. What's held us back? Probably this. It has for me anyway. But I wonder what would happen if we walk out this door in just a moment and decide we're going out into this city, into this county, and what we're going to do is every morning we're going to get up and we're going to look where we're going, and then we're going to live like it and talk like it and give like it and serve like it. I wonder what God would do, because he is faithful. Now, I'm about to quit, and Satan is about to start. Because as soon as we get done with his word, Satan will start in on you. Oh, don't worry about that. Don't forget about that. We're going to be late to the restaurant. Don't even think about that. And he's going to get you right here again. Well, let me encourage you to listen to Joseph say, look where you're going. There's a land prepared where the saints abide. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. And we don't know how soon it is. When I was a kid, my favorite cartoon was The Roadrunner. Anybody else get a kick out of The Roadrunner? Isn't it amazing? The Roadrunner, no matter what he did, Wile E. Coyote could not catch the boy. No matter what he bought from Acme, right? And as a kid, one day in Imperial Elementary School in Downey, a friend of mine said, you know, there's one cartoon where the coyote catches him and eats him. No way. He said, yeah. They don't say when they're going to show it. Every Saturday, I was glued to the cartoons. Will this be the day? But it never happened. And I always thought, man, how is it that bird manages to get out of it every time? I was an adult before I really understood it. He had an agreement with the writer. No matter what Wiley I did, always the Roadrunner's problem would get solved because he had an agreement with the writer. I mean, a truck would come out of a painted tunnel and mow Wile E. Coyote down, and the Roadrunner would be okay. A hill would crumble, but the little cleft in the rock would be there where the Roadrunner was. And I realized that's us. You see, Friday I'm going to get on a plane, take off out of LAX to go back to Nashville to speak. When that plane takes off, you know planes out of LA always take off over the water. One of the reasons, just in case. So let's just say my plane takes off on Friday. But as it does and it gets out over the water, let's just say the bolts on the right engine comes loose and it falls off. And the left engine flames out at the same instant. And at the same second, the pilot has a heart attack. And the co-pilot looks over and has a stroke. And the guy in front of me jumps up and says, I'm a terrorist. And he opens his coat and it's full of bombs. And the lady behind me freaks and drops her cigarettes and lights the plane on fire. Now the whole thing is flying towards the water. And everybody's screaming, and we are absolutely going to die. And Satan says, oh, Walling, you talk about, look where you're going. I got you now. Let me tell you what. I don't care what happens to that plane. If it falls and crashes, the last thing Satan's going to hear from me is, meep, meep, and I'm going to heaven. Because I have an agreement with the writer, and so do you. Amen? Bow your head, would you? Bow your head. Father, Father, we applaud for you. Thank you for the agreement you gave us. Father, I thank you for the song we're about to sing about victory in Jesus. Father, I thank you for this moment. But Lord, in the fun of this moment, will you help us to ask this tough question? If I pick up my eyes and I look where I'm going, what do I need to do next? Father, I pray for some young people here in this building who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ. Oh, they've heard it talked about. Their parents have talked to them about it. But Father, Satan has held them back from making that important choice. Father, I pray that even today, even when this song is sung, they might just step out and come to the front row, thrill their parents, and just say, I need to take this step. God, whether they're 13 or 33, Father, I pray that if there's an individual here who has never given their life to you, never been baptized into Jesus Christ, so they would never have to worry about plane crashes or car crashes or anything else again, because you will promise to see them through. Father, they would make that choice. But Lord, then there's a bunch of us who've been baptized. We've been there and done that. We've been through church so many times. We've taken the cup, taken the bread so many times. That God, our vision has kind of fallen. Lord, I pray for any of us who have stopped inviting our friends to church, or, Father, who've allowed our faith to take third, fourth, fifth, or tenth place in our order of priorities. Father, I pray when this song is sung, if there are those that are here that feel that they wouldn't just stand there and sing and feel guilty. They'd decide, I want to change. And they'd come and we'd pray together and they'd leave feeling great instead of feeling gross. Father, if that's the case, I pray you'd move whoever needs to come. And God, instead of us going on to autopilot when we stand and sing, we'll all ask the same question of our own hearts. What does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what does the God who sent and was Jesus want me to do right now? Father, for some of us, I know it may not be coming forward. It means going outward. It means on the way home talking with our spouse, who will we bring with us to church next Sunday? It means thinking, who are the kids in our neighborhood we just need to go today and invite to Vacation Bible School? Lord, will you send us out of here with a burning desire to share the best news in the world? And that is the news that surely you will come to our aid, and one day we'll get to be with you forever. And so like the early church prayed, I pray, come Lord Jesus. And then we won't have to worry about nothing. We won't have to worry about moving that table for VBS, God. We'll just go home right now. But Lord, if that's not your will, then will you help us to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today? I pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, Amen. Amen. While we stand, and as our song leader comes, if you're in need this morning, I want to encourage you not to sing for everybody else. I want to encourage you just to decide, you know what, I need to put my faith first in my life again. And I know that at moments like this, it's kind of awkward. What does this mean? But know this, if there's somebody here struggling and thinking, what should I do? How in the world are the weak going to step out unless the strong lead the way? If you're in need, this is a moment for you. And if you're moved to say, I need to be baptized, or I just need to renew my faith, or I need prayers, then while we sing this song, the front row's open for you. If God calls you, don't say no. Won't you come? Lead us, brother.